God, we thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are in this place. God, thank you that you're awakening our hearts. We invite you to move afresh within us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move afresh within our lives. Fill us up so that we can reach others, reach the city, reach the nation, and that we can see revival come. God, awaken, awaken us again. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we love your presence. Amen. Don't you just feel an urgency to be awakened? How can you not after worshiping God and seeing more of who he is, how can you not want to tell other people about him? So we're going to do exactly that tonight. My hope and my prayer on my heart is that you are awakened. And so you can, I just want to stand the whole night and worship, but you can take your seat and we'll get back to worshiping afterwards. We've had quite a few messages recently upon this, just this stirring in our hearts. What is our heart posture? Where are we looking? Where are we going? You know, are we being lazy on a cruise ship? Or I can't even remember what your comparison was. I just remember the cruise ship bit. What was it? Cruise ship or a lifeboat? Yeah, what are we doing? Where's the urgency to reach the people of God? And so tonight, I want to keep talking about our heart posture. Where are we looking? Where are we going? What are is driving our thoughts and our actions? But really, I just want to go back into worship because that's my favorite bit. So I don't have a title for my message tonight. You can make one up after you hear it. But if you don't know me, I'm Abigail, and I have the privilege of leading youth with my husband, Sam, who is on the keys tonight. And I just love what God's been doing in this house recently. And so I think we should just stick on track with where God is going, because that is the best and safest place to be. So tonight I'm going to talk about a particular heart posture. And in fact, it's one word that is used to describe the state of a person who is sold out for Jesus. And I'm talking about this because, you know, we have been talking about it before, but I think it's crucial in our walk with the Lord to have your heart postured in this way. I'm talking about this heart posture because in Exodus 34:14, it says, "We serve a God who is a jealous God." That is his name. And that jealous God, he is longing for your undivided attention. And I want to talk about this heart posture because that jealous God is actually worthy of our undivided attention. And that heart posture is to be wholehearted. Matthew 22:37 says, well, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they asked him, what is the most important commandment? So this is his response. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment." Love the Lord your God with what? With all of your heart. What's another word for all? Your entire heart. Or another word for entire? Your whole heart. Be wholehearted. To love God with your whole heart, with a full and sincere love and commitment, that is the greatest commandment. And therefore, I think it's the most important thing and the most important way we should posture our hearts and posture our lives. You know, it's God's original design for us to live immeasurably free, so free that you can't measure it, a life that is full of joy and in complete communion with him. He designed us to live a wholehearted life with our hearts postured towards him in love, in worship, and in adoration. Before sin came into play, Adam and Eve had nothing that was trying to pull their focus and attention away from God. That would make it a lot easier, you might think. Still wasn't. But there was nothing to taint that wholehearted type of relationship until sin came onto the scene. Now, I don't know if you have read much about Adam and Eve, and I don't have time to unpack their whole story tonight, but the way they lived in the garden with God before they sinned, it was the most beautiful way you could possibly live. The best way, arguably, that you could possibly live. They didn't have to worry about anything. They had everything that they needed. There was no guilt, no shame, no anxiety, no self-consciousness, no lack. Living wholeheartedly, that was the best way to live. It brings full freedom. And we'll talk about that more later. But Adam and Eve and you and me, we all have a choice of how we're going to live our lives. Is it going to be half-hearted or wholehearted? Are we only going to be present when we like the preacher or showing up expectant no matter who's up here? Are we only going to worship God when it's a song that we enjoy? Or are we going to worship God even when the singers are off key, the timing is wrong, or we have sung I Thank God 187 times? I love that song, so it's all right. Are we going to choose to love others when it's easy, when we have the time and the energy, only when it's easy, or loving them all the time, like Jesus would? Are we only going to listen to wise counsel when we know they're going to give us the answer we want? Or are we going to seek the truth even if it's confronting? Are we only going to respect our parents or our teachers when they give us something in return for listening? Or will we humble ourselves, recognizing it's God's command to honor those he has placed in authority? Are we only going to live wholeheartedly when it's convenient? Or live wholeheartedly when it's inconvenient? We have the choice. Like I said before, Adam and Eve had the choice. We know how they chose in that moment. And lucky for us, it's not one decision and you're done. It's a daily decision. But we're now faced with a choice. And so I want to ask us tonight, are we willing to die to ourselves? Are we willing to be wholehearted, which requires a full surrender to God, a full laying down of our own agenda, a full death to self, committing our full selves to God, our whole lives, all our soul, all our mind, our whole heart? Dying to self sounds scary, and it's probably one of the biggest decisions and most crucial decisions that we're faced with daily because it shapes how we then live the rest of our life. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed that, but that phrase, dying to self, actually requires some sort of action from us. It requires a response from us. And now this word response, I can see some of you already are like, she's going to make me come up to the front and respond. I will, but it's up to you. But that word response sometimes is uncomfortable and sometimes it's a little bit scary. In our young leaders group at youth, we've been studying Romans and we're only up to chapter 2 and it is amazing so far, right guys? Yeah, they're really excited if you can tell. They're all nodding their head like this with no smile. We love studying the Bible. We do. Our discussion is actually so great that we've gone over time multiple weeks in a row because they are so eager to, as they would phrase it, eat the knowledge of the Word of God. So we've been studying Romans 2, and the main thing we've been talking about is how Paul is urging the people of Rome that just hearing God's Word isn't enough. We also must be doing. We must be teaching, but we also must be doing what we are teaching. That is the important part. We must be responding to God's word. So tonight, I am urging you to respond to God. I'm urging you to study God's word, study what it means to be wholehearted. Urging you to tell others about this God that we are dying to ourselves for. We just sang about it. God, come awaken this city. How's he going to, well, he can do it without us, but he wants to do it with you. So if we die to ourselves, that gives him permission to use us to expand his kingdom. Paul in Romans 1 verse 8 says, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world." Paul is thanking God for people who are responsive to his word. If Paul came into our church, would he be thanking God for the way we're responding to God's word? If Paul sat down and had lunch with you, would he be thanking God for the way you are responding to God's word? I feel that God is calling us to be responsive to his word, wholehearted people who love him. So responsive, in fact, that it drives other people to praise God. Other people to praise God because of the way that you love God. Isn't that amazing? So my only point tonight, if you're taking notes, is If we're going to be wholehearted, we must die to ourselves. And remember, being wholehearted is the best way to live. Luke 9 verse 23 says, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will save it." And that was Jesus talking. And if we want to live wholeheartedly, we must do a few things. Lay down our agenda. Pick up our cross and follow God daily. And I don't know if you noticed, but all of those things are actions or responses. We have to do something about it. It is great. How many of you guys have seen the movie The Princess Bride? Yeah? Wow, not that many. Over here, not that many, The Princess Bride? So if you haven't seen it, go watch it. But there's a scene in this movie where the hero actually dies. And that's pretty bad for a movie if the hero dies. So his friends are like, we don't want this movie to be over. So the friends take the hero to this miracle worker. I think his name's Miracle Max or something like that. They take their dead friend to this guy who can help them out. And they're like, hey, our friend is dead. Can you please do something about it? We've got to finish this movie. And he says, "Ah, your friend's not dead. Your friend is just mostly dead. Just mostly dead." And they're like, "What?" Now, that's funny in the movie for the dramatic effect and everything, but I think it is all too true for sometimes for us, for Christians. We haven't completely died to self, just mostly died to self. We haven't completely given Jesus our whole lives, just mostly we've given him our whole lives. When it's convenient. We haven't signed up to serve because, you know, we are committed just most of the time when I don't have to get up early. We tithe. Of course we tithe. We heard Elena's message this morning. But only after we've gone shopping because most of that money is actually mine. We say, yeah, that prayer meeting, I'll go. I think I'll go to this one. I've gone to some of them, not all of them, but most of them, just when there's free food, when it's not at 6:45 in the morning. I'll go to most of the prayer meetings. Now, that should be alarming for us. That mostly dead mentality stops the advancement of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is resurrection, life, and power. But for something to be resurrected, it must be fully dead, not just mostly dead, fully. We cannot experience the fullness of God's resurrection power if we have not fully died to self. And dying to self is a huge cost. Romans 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." There's that word urging again. Dying to self requires a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is giving up our will, our agenda, our way of thinking, our plans, our dreams, and our goals. Sometimes I find this dying to self thing extremely difficult. I know you don't, but I find it extremely difficult. And now when something isn't working for me or I can't quite figure out what's going on, I like to ask the question, why? You know, why isn't it working? Why can't I just lay down my plans and choose God? I've read Isaiah 55. I know that God's plans are better than mine. So why am I struggling with this? Why can't I surrender? And again, this only applies to me, not you. But when I struggle to surrender my will and agenda, it's because I'm misunderstanding God's character and nature. So for example, just an example in my life, I'm going to take a sip of water. So just pretend you're listening. So for example, you all know by now, I used to play rugby, and I played for a long time, and therefore I have had a plethora of injuries. Some of them are still kicking around. So I've sprained my ankle many times. You know, it's just part of the game, and lots of scar tissue builds up when you sprain your ankle, and a few of my ligaments have torn, leaving my ankle a little floppy and weak. And it hurts. It hurts all the time. It hurts when I jump around. It hurts when I stand up, when I wear shoes with heels on them. So I don't know why I'm wearing these shoes, but it hurts. And now the last time I played rugby was in 2018. So how many years ago is that? 5 years. That's a long time ago. And so for 5 years, I have chosen, made my own agenda to be in pain because I didn't want to do anything about it. I didn't want to go to the doctors. I thought it made me look weak. So I decided, in all my wisdom and knowledge, I would diagnose myself, prescribe the right physio exercises, tough it out so I could get back out there. But 5 years later, still not playing rugby, it hasn't worked. My lovely husband would constantly encourage me to, you know, go up the front for prayer, to receive healing, or, you know, book an appointment with the physio. But I had no interest in making my pain known to God or to a medical professional who could help me very easily because I thought it made me look weak. Until one day when I was having some time with God and he asked me a question I normally would ask myself. He said, "Why don't you want to ask for help?" So I sat down and I knew what a freedom prayer was at this point. So I did a freedom prayer on myself and I wanted to get to the bottom of it. I said, "God, why am I so stubborn in this? Why can't I just stick with my agenda of fixing myself?" I was unwilling to lay down this agenda of my own thoughts because I misunderstood God's character. I didn't understand that he's a God who protects all the time and who cares all the time, even for something little like some floppy ankle ligaments. He cares. So that was something that I misunderstood about God. I misunderstood that he's a God who cares all the time. And that's why I was holding on to my own agenda so tightly, which resulted in pain for years. It's ridiculous. One other thing that is commonly misunderstood about God is his worthiness. If we don't know that God is worthy, why on earth will we submit our entire lives to him? Why would we willingly lay down our own ways and our own goals and our own plans and choose his? God is worthy of our wholehearted pursuit of him because he is wholehearted in his pursuit of us. Jesus literally died, guys, literally died for me and for you. He was tortured and beaten for us so we could be saved. If you've never read the story of Jesus' death, go home and read it tonight. You can find it in the Gospels, Luke 22 and 23. But Jesus literally died. How can you move past that? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for being wholehearted in your pursuit of us. Thank you for giving everything, your entire life for us. Jesus is the perfect example of wholeheartedness. In Luke 22, verse 42, he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me." We see Jesus' agenda and plans was not that he wanted to die. He wasn't like, "Sign me up, woohoo." That was not his agenda. But if we read the rest of the verse, we see that he laid that agenda down, submitted it to his Father, and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He laid it down for us. Jesus is worthy of counting the cost and laying down our life. Whenever I forget that Jesus is worthy, which how could you forget that? But because we are humans, we do. I like to read Revelation 4, verse 9, because basically it sums up the entire gospel. "You are worthy to take the scroll." It's talking about Jesus. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered. And you purchase people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Jesus saved us and is making us priests and allowing us to rule and reign. Jesus went all in wholeheartedly in his pursuit of us, and that is why he is worthy of my wholehearted pursuit of him. Can someone please pass me a tissue? I was going to say Kleenex, but I stopped myself because you don't have Kleenex in this country. Just tissues. Jesus is worthy of our wholehearted pursuit because he is wholehearted in his pursuit of us. So maybe you're here and you're like, I do not understand why she's crying and snotting all over the stage, and I just don't get it. Or maybe you're here and there's an area in your life that you're unwilling to surrender. Thank you, Charmaine. An angel. Happy Mother's Day. So maybe you're here and you're finding it difficult to submit to God, submit part of your plan or part of your agenda. Pause, ask the question why, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal his true character and nature to you. In fact, why don't we just do that right now? Why don't you close your eyes? And if there is an area in your life that you're finding it difficult to submit to God, or if you are unsure why this God is worthy of crying about, why he's worthy of talking about, why he's worthy of giving up everything, ask yourself why and ask God to reveal it to you. And after you've identified that why, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth about God's character to replace that lie that you are believing. And once the Holy Spirit has revealed his character to you, don't forget to write it down. Save it somewhere for later so that when you feel those lies coming back or you feel that hardening of your heart of unwillingness to surrender, you can remind yourself, oh, actually, my God is worthy. My God is a God who supplies all my needs, and he is, we heard this morning, our provider. So of course I can give everything to him. Of course I can give him my all. All right, if you haven't already, you can open your eyes. So to live wholeheartedly, we must die to self, lay down our own agenda, and respond, remember that word, respond, to the word of the Lord and trust him. And now this is the best part, is that God is not in the business of things staying dead. Romans 6, 3-5 says, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus is with us this whole process of surrender. From the time that we admit, okay, yeah, I'm holding on to this, to the time that we let it go, we let our plans die, we let our agenda die, to when his agenda is now raised and resurrected within us. And that is why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because when we submit our plans to him and we die to self, we are raised with Christ and he is in us. That is good news. That is something to get excited about. Something to respond about. Christ is in us. Yeah. When we choose to be wholehearted in our pursuit of Jesus, die to self and be raised with Christ, we're opening the door for God's will to be done, his kingdom to be advanced, and to experience freedom in our own life. So, band, you can come join me again because it's good to worship. Earlier, I mentioned that living wholehearted is the best way to live. When we make God's will our will and make him our first priority, there's a certain joy and freedom that comes with it. There's a freedom in complete surrender of our own agenda. There's freedom in giving the jealous God our undivided attention. There's freedom in worship and praise when we understand the worthiness of Jesus. There's freedom when we make Jesus our first love and love him unashamedly. There's peace when we put our trust in God's plans instead of our own. There is healing when we pursue the knowledge of his character. There is blessing when we go all in with things like tithes, serving, generosity, offerings. We heard that this morning when Eleanor was speaking. Doesn't that sound like the best kind of life? Freedom, peace, joy, healing, blessing. Yeah, that's what I want for my life. I want to have a heart that is wholehearted for Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear that this is a daily surrender, dying to self, picking up our cross, a daily humbling, laying down of my agenda and picking up his. A daily decision to respond to his word, to his call, to his way. So why don't you stand with me? Tonight, I'm urging you, just like Paul, urging you to respond. Urging you to lay down your will and your agenda and go after God's, which you can do by reading his word. I'm urging you to take the time to see why he is worthy and to respond by worshiping him. I'm urging you just to love God with your whole heart. I'm urging you to count the cost, and I mean count the cost. Don't just come up for the sake of wanting prayer or come up because your friend's coming up. Count the cost, and if you deem Jesus as worthy of giving your life to, and this is not a one-time thing, this is a daily thing, a moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour thing. If you deem Jesus as worthy, now's the time to respond. Just come up to the front. Just worship him. Just adore him. Exalt him. And like I said, this is for everyone at all times. It's for me in every moment. I will be up at the front in 5 seconds. Picking up your cross is a daily thing, and we cannot forget that. We must decide if we will be wholehearted and die completely to self in full surrender or just mostly die. And if we choose full surrender, good news, you'll experience the fullness of life. If you choose to mostly surrender, you will experience no life. Luke 11:23, Jesus said, "Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters." So tonight, if you want to join me in this wholehearted pursuit of Jesus, come up to the front and let us worship him, for he is worthy of our response.